As you are able, will you remain standing for the reading of the Word of God? It comes to us once again from Matthew's Gospel. We're still in the 7th chapter this morning. We're beginning in the 15th verse. Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorns or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many deeds of power in your name?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Go away from me, you evildoers.'" It's the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
May be seated. Well, after nearly 6 months, we have moved into what most would consider the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has laid out for his disciples what are basically the basic instructions for life in the kingdom of God. And he brings it to a close with what amounts to several warnings or potential stumbling blocks that they would face as his followers. We looked at the first one last week where Jesus says discipleship will require a choice between two paths. One, he said, had a narrow gate which led to a difficult path, but it leads to life. His warning was about what I described as the attraction of the path of least resistance, what Jesus would describe as a broad gate and an easy path, but it ultimately led to destruction. So his first warning was, be careful. Because everything in you is wired to take the easy path, the path of least resistance. Not to mention, there is an enemy which will be tempting us to take that easy path. And to add to last week, sometimes even people who love us, if they don't really understand Jesus and discipleship, because they don't want to see us struggle and they don't want to see us suffer, will push us to take the easy path. You might remember Peter and Jesus in this kind of conversation. And because of all of those things, even if we choose to take this narrow gate and difficult path that leads to life, it will require constant awareness and recommitment to stay on the path. So today we turn to the second warning that Jesus offers, which begins, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly or actually are ravenous wolves." Now, obviously, to read the Bible, you know that prophets play a really big role in Israel's history. 17 of the books of the Bible are considered the books of the prophets. And though not included in those books, there are people like Moses, John the Baptist, even Jesus, who were considered prophets. Now, in the Bible, prophets don't just predict the future. That's what we often think of when we hear the word prophecy. But primarily what they did was to speak to God's people on God's behalf. So they were basically messengers. Sometimes they were warning people to change their direction. Sometimes they were encouraging people to keep the faith in times of adversity. Sometimes they were spelling out the consequence of people's actions in sort of doom and destruction. Other times they were making promises of God's graceful redemption or restoration. In Israel's history, the problem with false prophets is that they led Israel to act in ways that were not keeping in the will of God. In terms of what we talked about last week, they led them to take the wrong gate and the wrong path. The false prophets, or really all prophets, were most often speaking to the leadership of Israel. And the problem was, they would be tempted to tell them mostly what they thought they wanted to hear. In that sense, the false prophets were victims of the path of least resistance. Far easier to tell people in power what they want to hear than to try to speak the truth to them that they may not want to hear. The rise and fall of some prophets who did risk speaking the truth to power is evidence of that. You might think that what distinguished a true prophet from a false prophet was the accuracy of their prediction. But the problem with making that sort of the measure of their authenticity or the means of your discernment of who is true and who is false is by the time you know it, it's too late. I mean, you've already acted on their information, and if they were false, you've taken the wrong road, and you find yourself outside the will of God on a path that, Jesus said, leads to destruction. So here, Jesus suggests another means of discernment, a better tool, not discerning sort of the accuracy or authenticity of merely their words, but an observation of their actions. A discernment of their authenticity as a prophet would be the consistency of their words with their character and their conduct. The way Jesus simply puts it is, you'll know them by their fruits. And a good tree can't produce bad fruit. Now, we live in a time in which, in mainline Protestantism, we don't really put that much stock in people as prophets. Now, those of us who are in vocational ministry that find ourselves preaching the word week in and week out, for the most part, we really don't want to be labeled as a prophet. It carries sort of a prideful baggage with it if you're always up there saying, "Thus saith the Lord." While I read the scripture to you every week and we respond together, the word of God for the people of God, I think you also find that I'm pretty careful about saying something like, "Well, God said to me," or especially, "God told me to tell you this." I mean, after all, Christian history, even recent Christian history, is replete with people who would fall into that category. I mean, who can forget a number of years ago Oral Roberts publicly declaring that God was going to take him home if he didn't raise $8 million in the next 3 months? Or a little closer to home and a little more recent, Cleflo Dollar made an appeal to his congregation to buy him a jet because God wanted him to spread the gospel a little farther and wider. And I always had to question, you know, when the Pat Robertsons or Jerry Falwells of the world kept telling us every natural disaster was God's punishment upon sinful people. And those of us who grew up in the South, who can forget old Jim Baker and the PTL and Heritage USA, the theme park that God told him to build, told us to build. So believe me, I don't want to fall in the category of the prophet saying to you, "God wanted me to tell you to fill out that 2020 estimate of giving card." All I'm telling you is what Paul said, that we all have to make up our own mind how to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. And honestly, when you get paid to do what I do, you know, it puts you in the category of what some of the prophets in Israel were, professional prophets, meaning you get paid to do this. And you really do worry about one day having to stand before God and answer for what you said and did in this so-called prophetic role. Now, needless to say, I probably worried about that a little less when I left Georgia Power years ago, served four little country churches, and my family was eating a lot of bologna sandwiches and hot dogs and making a pittance of money trying to raise them. It felt a little more sacrificial than it does now, let me tell you. But that's really not the point. The point is, Jesus is calling his followers to be discerning in order to avoid being misled, even by our religious leaders. Which I assume when he says this is different than what he talked about in judging others. You know, trying to take the speck out of their eye while being unable to see the log in your own eye. That's sort of more of a professional or false prophet's problem. You know, they tend to be a little quicker to point the finger at everybody else than they are to warn themselves. So let me just be clear again about my disclaimer for my prophesying. If anything, I would lump myself in the Amos model of prophets who said, "I'm not a prophet. I'm just a shepherd and a dresser of sycamore trees," except that I had pigs and pine trees, not sheep and sycamores. But you get the point. I'm not a prophet. But at the same time, I do believe that the word read and preached through the Holy Spirit does speak to us. And in that sense, it becomes prophetic, a word from God for us. But I am a lot more convinced of the importance of the revelation of the reader or the hearer than the inspiration of the writer or the speaker. Nonetheless, Jesus says we need to be discerning about what we hear from our religious leaders or from ourselves, if we are religious leaders. And while we in the church tend to be kind of quick to label heretics or false prophets based on their orthodoxy or correct doctrine, Jesus seems here to be a little more concerned about our hearts and our lives that bear those fruits of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. I mean, I think we have to be wary. We have to be wary of this because it's really easy for us to have unarguably accurate biblical doctrine and still to be mean-spirited or intolerant or unforgiving and arrogant. While others of us may take too much liberty with the Scripture and make it okay, whatever we do, simply because we have kind, graceful spirits that seem in keeping with the ministry of Jesus we follow. But either way we may err, we all run the risk of being misled. So we're called to have discerning spirits about who we listen to and who we don't, because we don't want to be led down the wrong path by a false prophet who has no idea that he or she has lost themselves. So on the one hand, Jesus is warning his followers about our vulnerability to being deceived. But on the other hand, what he touches on next seems a little more dangerous to me. The way I hear it is as a warning against self-deception, not the deception of the false prophet. Not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," he says, "will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. But on that day, many will say, 'Lord, Lord, look at all the things we did in your name.' And Jesus will say, 'Yeah, but I never knew you.'" I said earlier in this series that I had considered preaching a series of sermons on the most disturbing things that Jesus ever said, but looking at the Sermon on the Mount, I decided that most of them were in the Sermon on the Mount, and if so, this one might be at the top of my list of disturbing things that Jesus said. I mean, think about this scenario. I die, and I stand at the gate of heaven, and I knock, and I say, "I'm here for my mansion." And old St. Pete says, "Sorry, but your name's not on the list." And I say, "Maybe you need to look again. What'd you say your name was?" "Martin. Last name is Martin. First name is Ben. I preached down there at Wesley Monumental in Savannah, remember?" And he looks over his shoulder at Jesus and he says, "Hey, you know this guy? His name's not on the list." And Jesus goes, "No, I don't think so." Next. Now, on the one hand, Jesus is saying, be careful, don't be misled. But on the other hand, maybe he's warning, don't mislead yourself. Jesus' entire life and ministry were about one thing: leading people into a personal and intimate relationship with the Father. Remember him saying things like, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. If you love me, you'll love my Father also, and we will come to you and make our home with you. I no longer call you servants. Now I call you my friends, because I've made known to you everything that the Father made known to me." See, the danger of practicing any religion is it can be a substitute for a relationship with God. See, a religion is nothing more than a set of beliefs and practices through which we attempt to relate to God. Those beliefs and practices, however, are merely a means to an end. They are not the end in themselves. So Jesus is warning here that we could say the right things like, "Lord, Lord," Apostles' Creed, Lord's Prayer, that kind of stuff. We can even do the right things in his name, you know, like serving, giving, even things that do good. But what he really wants to know, apparently, is, do you know me? And do I know you? See, the Apostle Paul discovered this in his life. He writes about his experience in the letter to the Philippians. Listen to what he discovered along the way about himself, his practice of his religion, and the value of discovering an intimate personal relationship with God through Christ. "I too," he writes, "have reason for confidence in the flesh. circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet, whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as lost because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the sharing of His sufferings by becoming like Him in His death. If somehow I may attain the resurrection of the dead, not that I've already obtained it or I've reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. See, Paul had spent his entire life confident that his religious practices put him in right standing with God. In his mind, he had said all the right things. He had done all the right things. But in the end, his religion, though rendering him ritually pure and legally blameless or righteous, had left him an angry, judgmental, unforgiving religious zealot. What Jesus wanted to do was to change his heart. And that meant he had to have access to his heart. It is this whole idea that we teach our children and hopefully live ourselves that we invite Jesus into our heart. And all that really means is I give him access to the deepest parts, the most hidden parts of my life and my heart. I am open to Him searching me and knowing me and showing me myself in ways that I might otherwise not be able to see. Remember what He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you open this part of your life, the depth of your being, I will come in and live with you." To know Him and to be known by Him, it begins with believing that He loves me for who I am, not what I do or what I don't do. There's a great prayer at the end of the 139th Psalm that reminds us of this truth. I pray it often. It says this: "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me that I can't see, and lead me in the way everlasting." Or as Jesus might have said it, "Lead me through the narrow gate and down the difficult path that brings me to know You and be known by You and find life in it." See, the problem we run into is that we can easily satisfy our sense of righteousness with our religious practices. We can use our orthodoxy to justify judgmentalness. We can go through the motions of doing church and assume that we are in God's will. But when we open our hearts to being known by Him, He will show us the things about ourselves that we need to see, things we might otherwise be blind to. It may be things that need to change. It may be things that need to heal. It may be things that we need to accept and things we need to forgive. And as we allow Him to know us completely, then we will come to know Him and to know His heart. And as we come to know Him, we will desire to be with Him. And when we are with Him, we will desire to be like Him. And we will discover in the process His will for our lives is to love as He loves, to bless as He blesses, to serve as He serves. Maybe what Jesus is saying here is to protect us from being misled or from misleading ourselves. And maybe to do that, what we really need is a healthy dose of skepticism about ourselves or others. And maybe Jesus is also reminding us that if by chance I get a glimpse inside that narrow gate, I may discover there are some folks in there I didn't think we're going to be in there. And there are some folks conspicuously absent I was pretty sure I was going to see. So don't be deceived by others or myself. We don't want to end up on the outside looking in, hearing the most heartbreaking words of all. I never knew you.